You know, I'm not sure how many Easter sermons I preached over the years. It's, at this point, it's quite a few. And that always presents preachers with sort of a challenge, a dilemma. Because truth be told, there's always this temptation to want to get up and say something new, something different, something unique, something that people have not considered before. There's also always the temptation to be funny and witty and clever, maybe share a joke, but there are no jokes that have not been told over and over again about the resurrection. But I was sitting with a group of pastors this week. We were talking about what we're going to preach this Easter morning. And then one of the pastors just finally got a little irritated. He said, you know what? Just feed them ham. Feed them ham. And we kind of looked at him. He said, just feed them ham. And he went on to explain. He said, you know, for the last 40 years, my cousins, my aunts, and my uncles, and now even my children, we have gathered at my grandmother's house for Easter dinner every year for 40 years. And for the last 40 years, she had made an Easter ham. He said, nobody expects anything different. No one wants to eat fish or pasta. He said, we're going to have ham. No one's tired of eating it, and nobody is complaining about it. And just as everybody expects and looks forward to eating ham on Easter Sunday, they're also expecting and looking forward to you to talk about the resurrection. So just give them what they're coming for. Talk about the resurrection. So that's what we're going to do today. Now, the passage I've chosen is not typically a passage that is certainly not one I've ever preached on Easter Sunday. It comes out of the book of Acts. In fact, it's all the way back in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read it. It's a long passage. It is a sermon that was preached by the Apostle Paul. It's not the first sermon that he's preached. We know that he'd already preached it. Luke tells us in the book of Acts he's already preached at Damascus. He's preached in Jerusalem, in Antioch of Syria, and on the island of Cyprus. Luke tells us that. But here he's preaching in what is now modern-day Turkey. Back in the day, it was called Galatia. And specifically, he's speaking in a town called Pisidia, Antioch. Now, while this is not the first sermon that the Apostle Paul has preached, it is the first one that has been recorded, and we're being told exactly what it was that he said, what he did preach. Before we read it, I want to just give a little background. Pisidia Antioch was actually a retirement community. It was a retirement community for those who had served faithfully in the Roman military. So it was kind of like the Villages here in Central Florida. It was filled with a bunch of old people, all right? It was the Sabbath day, and as would have been the common practice, after a very long reading of Scripture, the leaders of the local synagogue invited Paul, who was a well-known and highly educated rabbi, to address the congregation. So not only is Paul speaking to those who are chronologically mature here, we're also told in the passage that he's speaking to primarily a Jewish audience as well as some Gentile believers. And it appears that they are, if you listen to the sermon, it appears that these people are probably already fairly familiar with the Old Testament scriptures because Paul reviews for them the history of Israel. And then he quotes four different Old Testament passages. He quotes from Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, and then Habakkuk chapter 1. Whoever's ever heard anybody preach or refer to Habakkuk chapter 1, right? But these people were familiar with these passages, and Paul kind of refers to them. And Paul also says about this sermon that he preaches, he says this is a message of salvation. He says it is the good news. In other words, contained in this sermon that he preached is the gospel. And so because it's fairly long, I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and remain seated. But listen to God's holy word. It's in Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and he said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, he says, listen to me. And then he goes into giving sort of a historical background of Israel. He says, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. And then with a mighty power, he led them out of that country. Then for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And over the seven, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. And all of this took place over about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And then Paul tells his listeners, he said, "It is from this man's descendants that God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, just as he had promised." Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose that I am? Am I not?" He says, "I am not the one that you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals that I'm not even worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing generals, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers, they did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sunday, every Sabbath, every Saturday, I guess. Though they found no proper grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children. He has fulfilled it to us by raising Jesus from the dead. And then he goes into to quoting some of those Old Testament passages that talked about the coming of the Messiah, that talked about the resurrection, that the Messiah's body would not decay. And then skipping down to verse 38, he says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And then listen to what he says. He says, listen, he refers to the Habakkuk passage. He says, "Take care that what the prophets have said, take care of what Habakkuk said, make sure that it does not happen to you." The prophecy says this, it says, "Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am doing something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin to kind of talk about this and think about this, may we be encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus. May we be encouraged that we are promised a resurrection for ourselves just like his. May you receive glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So what Paul does in this sermon is he gives his listeners what you might call a window or a template or a grid for understanding the Old Testament. What he does in the sermon is he takes his listeners through on a ride through history. And he talks about the 400 years that God's people spent in bondage in Egypt. He talks about the Exodus, how God, through many signs and wonders, delivered his people out of bondage, out of slavery. He talks about how the Lord brought the Lord endured with these people for 40 years in the wilderness during their disobedience. He talks about how the Lord brought his people into and gave them the promised land, gave them a home, a place where they belong. He talks about how the Lord ruled over Israel for 400 years through the period of the judges. But then he works his way down to King David. And the reason I chose this passage is because for the last 6-7 months, we've been looking at 1 and 2 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of King David. And we saw for ourselves that King David was a great king. He defeated nearly all of Israel's enemies. He established peace in the region. He opened up the lines of international trade, which brought great wealth and prosperity. He united the 12 tribes into one nation. And then he established Jerusalem as the capital city. And then he returned the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, to the center of Israel's collective identity. David's reign had always been looked upon by the Jewish people as what you might call the glory days, a time in which the people longed to return. Now, one of the things we saw over the last several months for ourselves is that the glory days were actually not all that glorious. Even though they looked at them as the glory days, they just weren't that glorious. In fact, the glory days, what they considered the glory days, was a pretty mixed bag. We also learned that during that time, God had made a covenant with David. And he promised that even though David would die, even though his body would decay, that the Lord would raise up one of David's descendants, one of his offsprings, who would sit on David's throne forever. He would raise up one of his descendants, one of his offsprings, who would be an even greater king, a king who was truly righteous. That this king would, this descendant of David's, would usher in an even greater kingdom, far greater than the glory days. So the glory days were actually sort of a glimpse into the future. They were a glimpse into a time that would be even better. And Paul's sermon, in this history lesson that he gives him, he works his way all the way down to King David. But notice that he then quickly jumps from David, skips 1,000 years of history, and he jumps just straight to Jesus. And the reason he does this is because Paul wants his listeners, he wants the world to know, he wants them to feel a profound sense of God's divine providence. He wants his listeners, he wants the world to know that God is and that God always has been in charge of history. He wants them to understand that everything that has ever happened throughout history has happened according to the sovereign plan of God. He wants them to see that God has been molding and shaping and conforming the history of Israel. He wants them to see that the entire Old Testament is all pointing to, is all about a particular person, a historical figure. It is all pointing to a man who would then live in time and space, who would then live within that history. He wants his readers to know that the promised descendant of David, the long-awaited Messiah, this good, this better, this more righteous king that everybody had been waiting for, had indeed come. And that he had been born in Bethlehem, that he grew up in Nazareth, and that he carried out his ministry up in the area of Galilee. And that his ministry was accompanied by all kinds of signs and wonders, just like the Old Testament prophets had said it would be. But he wants his readers to know that while he was indeed a good, a better, and a righteous king that the world had been waiting for, he was also the sacrifice that the world so desperately needed. Paul wants his readers to know that the crucifixion and the death of Jesus on the cross was also carried out according to the divine providence of God. That the crucifixion and the death of Jesus on the cross was the ultimate. It was the final. It was the atoning sacrifice that satisfied the demands of justice. He wants his readers to know, his listeners to know, that the crucifixion and the death of Jesus was carried out according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. So Jesus wasn't just a righteous king, but he was also a holy sacrifice. He was crucified and then he was buried in order to atone for the sins of his people. And the proof of all of this, the proof that his sacrifice was acceptable, the proof that his kingdom would indeed last forever, according to the Old Testament prophecies, And according to divine providence, God also raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 38, Paul says this. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Jesus' death and crucifixion was the atoning sacrifice that you need. He said, listen, these are the facts, is what Paul is telling us. This Jesus lived in time and space, just like the rest of us. And then he says this in verse 31, skipping back. He says, for many days, Jesus was seen. Many days after the resurrection, Jesus was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And he says, they are now witnesses to our people. In other words, Paul says, listen, don't take my word for it. There are many others who can testify to the resurrection. While Paul doesn't list their names here, I think we can be sure that like he did with the church in Corinth that he wrote to them, he probably gave them a list of names. People that they could go back to and investigate for themselves the truthfulness of the claims that Paul was making to them. Listen, he said, listen, I am not the only one who has seen the risen Christ. I know it sounds crazy, but go check it out for yourselves. Go investigate. See for yourselves that I'm not making this up. What the Apostle Paul wants his listeners, what he wants us to know, is that while Jesus' resurrection was the first, it will not be the last. By faith, our sin is placed upon Jesus when he went to the cross. But it is also by faith that his righteousness is now applied to us. And because his righteousness is now applied to us, we can also look forward to the resurrection. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Therefore, just as Jesus rose from the dead, those who look to him will rise one day as well. And that is the promise, that's the hope. Let me say this, if you're already a believer, I want you to think about this. Well, I don't know all of the issues that you're facing in life right now. I do know that some of you are facing some pretty big challenges in life. You're in a season of life where life is pretty hard. For some of you, you're facing challenges professionally. Some of you, it's financial. For others, it's relational. For others, it's personal or familial. And for most of us, it's sort of a mixed bag of all of that. Whatever that may be, whatever's going on in your life, I want you to remember this. The same God who is and was sovereign over all of history is also sovereign. He is in control of your future. Your circumstances, whatever they may be, are not a surprise to him. I also want you to know that if you're a believer, the very same power that operated in Christ to raise him from the dead is also operating in you. That's the hope for you believers. Now, if you're not a believer, if you're here visiting us and you've come out of respect for a loved one who does believe, let me say this. First of all, Let me say thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being willing to come and celebrate the most important day in the Christian calendar. I also want to say this. Listen, I get it. I know this idea of a physical. I know it sounds crazy. I know that it is hard to believe. But as the scriptures tell us, if it is not true, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then I am an absolute fool. Anybody else who believes it is a fool. And I personally, as a pastor, I am guilty of standing here. If he didn't raise from the dead, I am guilty of standing here telling lies about God. And that is evil. And if it is not true, you should get up right now and walk out the door and never speak to me again. Because I'm dangerous. But Paul offers a warning in this sermon. And he does so by referring to that Old Testament passage in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. He says, listen, do not be scoffers. Be sure that you don't scoff at this message. And I don't know why the English translators translate that, but the word really means do not think little of. Don't think little of this message. In other words, he's saying, listen, take time to investigate. And I want to say this, there really are very rational reasons to believe in the resurrection. So I want to encourage you, if you don't believe, take the time to talk to the person who brought you, that you came with. Ask them, why, you know. And the odds are they're probably going to stumble around a little bit. Now, call me. My number's in the bulletin. I'll buy you lunch. Let's sit down and let's talk. I would love the opportunity to talk about it. But I want you to think about something. The physical resurrection promises us something. It promises that we will be raised like him. The physical resurrection promises that our bodies will be like his and that they will be raised from the dead and they will be better than the bodies we have now. Our bodies will not be corrupted by the fall and we will live forever. But I do want to acknowledge this. Christianity is not the only religion that promises some sort of bliss in the afterlife. It's not. But the reality is, what all the other religions offer is at the very best only a consolation of what will be lost in death. I mean, other religions suggest that when this life is over, that you will be reincarnated into something else. Some others suggest that when life is over, you'll be floating around in some sort of ethereal place that's completely foreign to what we know. Or that other religions, that you'll be simply absorbed into some sort of collective consciousness. But the resurrection assures you that you will be given back what you have lost. That's what's so great about it. The resurrection assures you that you won't lose your personal identity. It assures that you will be restored completely. You'll get your body back. But you're going to get it back in a way that you never dreamed it could be. And some of you are probably more grateful for that than others, right? The resurrection assures that you will be able to see. You'll be able to hear in ways that you could never see or hear. You'll be able to smell in ways that you've never been able to smell. It assures that your body will be restored. That you'll be able to hug. You'll be able to dance. You'll be able to play. You'll be able to run. I'll be able to sing. Now, I don't think everybody will be able to sing equally as good. I just don't. But I think I'll be able to sing in ways that will be more glorifying to God than it is right now. He's still blessed by my worship. There is no other religious form of faith in the world that promises this. None. And again, listen, I understand that there may be people here who don't believe this. But you got to admit, surely you want to believe it. I mean, who wouldn't want to believe something so wonderful? If you say you're not want to believe this, then I don't think you could. You're probably not being honest with yourself. The fact is, everyone wants to believe this because it's too wonderful not to want to believe it. But the reality is, you may be thinking that if you believe this, You'll have to give something up. If you believe this, you're going to have to change the way you live. And you know what? I'm not going to lie. That's true. If you choose to believe in Christ, your life will change. In fact, it will change drastically. And not necessarily for the better. Regardless of what some people might want to tell you, your life may become more difficult. Again, please come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about it. I'm not going out for ham till 6 o'clock. But for now, let me say this. I'll close with this. Whatever it is that you think you'll have to give up, it is nothing. It is absolutely nothing compared to what you will gain. There is absolutely nothing in this life that is worth losing this for. Amen?
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, because you rose, we are promised that we will rise. May we be encouraged by that. May we be the kind of people who take the time to really look into this and see that the future eternal life is physical. That you're going to come back and we will rise from the dead, but you're going to restore things. You're going to restore the world that you created that was good. But most of all, you are going to be glorified by this. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.